Today we're going to continue our study on the fall and rise of King David. But before we begin, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being the great God that thou art. We thank you for this opportunity to open up thy very words. We pray that the Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit, God, would be our guide and teacher today, Lord. We pray that your words would minister to us as individuals, as only your word can, Father. We pray that you'd bless the lesson, bless the listener, save the lost soul, Lord. We just pray that everything that's said and done would be pleasing in thy sight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we turn the page, for God is ready to turn the heart of his fallen king. So let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12 and read together verses 1 through 9. 2 Samuel chapter 12 verses 1 through 9. And this is what the word of God has to say. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. This should prove most interesting, my dear listeners. We read in our passage here, it says, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David. You see, those who think men to be robots or puppets, pre-programmed to act out some predetermined existence, not only make God the author of sin, but force him to appear quite the monster. In actual fact, the Lord allows Satan to tempt. He allows the world to run its course. And he allows men the freedom to choose, all because he desires love, not service. You see, he can make men perform if he chooses. He cannot make them love him. We read in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Here we see that the crown is not given because one obeyed or acted properly, but because someone loved the Lord enough to refuse the offer of sin. You see, my dear listener, temptation is not simply a matter of doing right or wrong. There is a much greater issue being decided in every trial. Do we love our God? On the one side we have, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, verse 15. On the other hand, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. James chapter 1, verse 14. If I love myself, I will give my sinful flesh what it craves and then expect God to bless me anyway. If I love the Lord, I will do what pleases Him and be blessed by the very act of such sincere worship and devotion. You see, every temptation is an opportunity to say, not with our lips, but with real substantive action, Lord, I love you. Each time we move away from the place of victory, we say in effect, God, I only came to you to escape hell. Stop interfering with my life, except when I want something from you. So the Lord did not send Nathan when David walked the rooftop. He did not send Nathan to interrupt the men when they were collecting Bathsheba. He did not send Nathan when Uriah slept on the palace steps. He did not send Nathan when David poured the strong drink. He did not send Nathan when the murderous orders were being issued to Joab. David is on trial. His life is not scripted. God sits back watching to see what the man will do, amen? You see, many saints do not believe in such a doctrine. They live by the philosophies of men like John Calvin, rather than by the clear statements found in the Scripture. Before you make God the author of sin, consider carefully the following verses. 2 Chronicles, chapter 32, verse 31, the Word of God says, "Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart." In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verse 2, the Word of God says, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no." And then in the book of Judges, chapter 3, verse 4, the Word of God says, "And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses." You see, men are not rewarded because they have no choice, but are given crowns and lands and praise more when they choose rightly. How many foolishly think or say something along the lines of, "If God doesn't want me to do it, he'll stop me," or, "I'm just looking for an open door, and if the door is open, I'll know it is of the Lord," or the all-time favorite falsehoods, "I just felt led, and I had peace in my heart about it." These are not scriptural positions. All such thoughts are men seeking to sanctify their careless and lazy approach to the words of the Lord. We are not told to follow leadings, but to search the scriptures. We are not told to look for a path with no resistance and consider it the will of God, but to study, that we might show ourselves approved unto him. Amen? Therefore, the Lord does not interfere with David's actions, but allows him to play out and then rewards or disciplines accordingly. It will be thus with each of us. We are to be fully conversant with the Word of God, completely filled with the Holy Spirit, ever ready to deny the flesh what it craves, because our love for Jesus Christ is fervent and genuine. You see, when temptation arises, God will not force us to choose the right, nor can Satan compel us to embrace the wrong. We will manifest our love for the Savior or for sin. The triune God will watch us act. Then he will respond accordingly. We now consider the tale told by Nathan. A rich man had all he needed and more, but he used his power and authority to take the only valued possession of a poor man. The rich man had no love for this object. It was just an acquisition for his lust. The poor man dearly loved his one little lamb, but he was powerless to protect it. Then we read there in 2 Samuel chapter 12, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. You see, this is why our heart cannot be trusted. This is why we are unfit to act without the word of the Lord. David shows how easily one can see sin in others while committing the grossest of iniquities. David shows how outraged one can be over the failures of others while seeming to be oblivious to far greater crimes in his own life. David shows how certain we are that judgment should fall upon offenders, as long as the offense is not ours. My dear listener, it is clear the king is not blinded to principles of right, wrong, justice, retribution, fairness, and so on and so forth. It is also clear that he's unable to see his own condition. We must learn here the terrible danger of making the commandments of God binding upon others, but not ourselves. We must see here the horrible hypocrisy of which we are all capable, denouncing transgressions when others commit them, but downplaying even greater crimes against holiness in our own lives. Amen. David is outraged over the theft of a sheep. He does not seem bothered by the taking of a man's wife. David is furious because a citizen has been robbed of a bit of property. He does not seem concerned about having terminated a man's life. Amen. The Word of God in Proverbs 16:2. Amen. Here's a word of danger. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. In Proverbs 21:2, we have a word of warning. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9, a word of caution. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Therefore, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Proverbs 28, verse 26. If there was ever an illustration of straining the gnat while swallowing the camel, it is here. But David's not the last man to clearly see the mote in the eye of another while a beam protrudes from his own. We sin, then go farther into sin, then deeper into the cover-up, then add layers to the deceit until at last we are fully entangled because we do not view our actions as we would look on them in another. You see, our self-love compels us to justify our actions. Our self-serving tells us we deserve the other man's lamb. Our self-preservation compels us to shield ourselves from detection and consequence. We do not love anyone else enough to excuse their failures. My dear listener, instead, we coddle the same or worse in our own lives. Have we not each looked at someone engaged in misconduct and said or thought, how can they not see that? The same reason we cannot see in our lives what is so obvious to God or others. We stare at the sins of others with eyes open wide. We shut our eyes and turn away when our own transgressions come into view. You see, this is why fellowship and preaching is vital. This is why we cannot choose friends or preachers who aid is in our own self-love and self-devotion. No, we must have people around us who will tell us the truth. If we silence them or separate from them, we are doomed, for we will never be sufficiently honest with ourselves to keep our feet from falling. Amen. David needed Nathan. We need Nathan in our lives as well. We read in our passage, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. You see here, now David unwittingly pronounces his own doom. The law did not demand death for taking a lamb, but it did for adultery and it did for murder. Before his days are through, David will bury four loved ones in consequence of the blood he shed. And when it is time for him to reap what he has sown, there will be no pity, for David had none for all those victimized by his transgressions. How often could God say to some deluded man, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee? Luke chapter 19, verse 22. David knows a price must be paid for sins against God and man. We marvel that he can be so oblivious to his own condition. We all know wrong when we see it. You see, we just seldom see it in ourselves. We all want complete justice when a crime is committed. We just rarely see ourselves as the perpetrator. The sentence David called down upon a sheep stealer went far beyond the demands of the law. How often we find that those harboring hidden sins in their lives become very harsh, critical, and intolerant of the much lesser transgression in the lives of others. Yes, they become overly stern and demanding. We could linger longer upon the thought of David's outrage and how odd it appears in light of his fallen condition. It will be left to each listener to meditate upon these matters. Do you have Nathans in your life, honest friends who can see in you what you cannot see in yourself? Do they have access to you? May they speak boldly in your presence. All of us need such true companions. May we seek them out, welcome them in, and keep them close. Amen. Again, we read in 2 Samuel, chapter 12, verse 7, and Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." Volumes have been written on this simple phrase, and the tale is still not fully told. The smashing hammer of truth blasts into David with all its fury. The raging glory of a simple word from the Almighty shatters the king's self-delusion. My dear listener, with this simple statement, the dam bursts, the floodwaters of guilt and of shame and of fear sweep over David. Amen. The rocks pummel him down and down into the deep canyon of guilt and shame and the horror of exposure. He grasps in fear and desperation, hoping for something to cling to in order that he might stop the terrifying fall. But there is nothing upon which to take hold. In an instant, he is ruined and he knows it. The Word of God tells us that it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. So Nathan does not begin with David's sin, but with the one he sinned against. He had not wronged a David's neighborhood woman. He had not sinned against the soldier or against the nation. It's against the Lord his God. And that after so many blessings upon his life. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 7 and 8, the Word of God says, as Nathan continues, "I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house, and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would more have given unto thee such and such things." After all that and more, you sinned against me? How long a list could God make of the blessings he has freely bestowed upon our lives? It will take eternity and more to thank and praise him for what he has done for us. This is a great offense. All of creation is given Adam, and he wants that one tree. All these blessings were given David, and he wants that one woman. All the good things bestowed upon our lives, and we reach for that which is only forbidden because it brings harm. The sin itself is not the great transgression. It is the person against whom the sin is committed. Were we to disobey the devil, it would make sense. Were we to ignore the wishes of some tormentor, it would be perfectly understandable. But were the Lord to list for us, as he did for David, the smallest portions of our daily blessings, not to speak of those pertaining to life and to eternity, we would be forced to acknowledge that all our heart, soul, strength, and mind are not sufficient compensation for his goodness towards us. Amen. You see, we sin because we accept or delight in that which comes short of the glory of God. We could enjoy his glory. Instead, we opt for far lesser things. That is the offense. Oh, my dear listener, may we labor to comprehend this overwhelming truth. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 9, the Word of God says, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Only now does he bring in the idea of commandment." If we truly love God, we would fulfill his law and find his orders pleasant. The rules we find so binding and restrictive are only so because our delights lie outside his will. But the key word here is in his sight. For it brings us to the conclusion of these thoughts. David looked down from the roof and saw Bathsheba. He looked out and he saw her soldier husband fulfilling his duty. He looked to Joab to solve his uncomfortable problem. Notice, never once did he look up. Had he done so, like Peter by the fire on the night of the Lord's betrayal, he would have met the eyes of God looking his way. Despite all David's efforts to hide his sin from the eyes of man, the Lord beheld it all. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, may be a warning or a blessing. The Word of God says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3 adds, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." God saw. Now he's come to require an accounting. He knows about the adultery. He knows about the murder. He always did. David had just spent a year or more forgetting to look up. When you break it down, the simplicity emerges. The simplicity emerges. What do I mean? Let me break it down. Number one, we must learn to love the Lord. Number one, we must learn to love the Lord. Number two, we must learn to be content with what he has given us. Again, number two, we must learn to be content with what he has given us. And number three, we must learn that our ways are not hid from his eyes. Number three, we must learn that our ways are not hid from his eyes. As we conclude today, may the God, I pray, may the God of all grace teach us to live this abundant life.